tonight, turning to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. We continue our studies in this book of Apostle Paul, epistle he wrote to the Corinthian church. And last week, I think we looked at verse 12 to 16. And that Apostle Paul continued his instructions on matters relating to divorce, which he started from verse 10. And that's where he started his matters concerning divorce. And then he went on to verse 16. So tonight we continue from verse 17, I think we come up to 24. Under the same subject, Christian principles on marriage. Christian principles on marriage. Although a portion of this passage will have to do with general things, but it would be like this application that Apostle Paul will draw from what he will say. But then it still has to do with matters of marriage, because he'll be dealing with conditions of believers, and so his eye was on Christians, whether married or unmarried, but he applied it to other stations of life. So, but then we continue another same subject. So I begin. So this will be part four of the same theme, Christian principles on marriage. So I begin with verse 17. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so within eye in all churches. The first thing is that this verse must be read in connection to verse 7. In connection to verse 7. In that place, he said that the ability to abstain from marriage was a gift of God. So that although he wished that believers who were married had the same ability to abstain from marriage like himself, yet he knew that not all have the same gift. And that, so in connection to that, let me get verse 7. For I would that all men were as even myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. And in connection to that, he expands in verse 17. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. The distribution here is talking about ability God has given. So the same way as he spoke in verse 7, the last, the middle part, but every man has his proper gift of God, endowment from God. That we may call talent, or what we say endowment, a gift given to us from God. So he said that God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so then I in every church. So in connection to that, he implied that God has given gift to every person for their particular station or condition of life. Every individual person. And this one even goes beyond believers. All of us in this world, wherever we are stationed, wherever we are born, and all our natural talents, and for believers, all our spiritual gifts, all come from him. You see, that is why God demands the attention of all creators. All human beings, every gift we have, and we may call talent, every endowment we have, every ability, is from him. And every place he has placed us, and how our outward condition of life is, he has placed us, whether by permission or by his ordering. Whether it's our own fault, we may say we are there, he has permitted us to be there. And which is an opportunity for us to be in a certain place, he has permitted it. And in that situation, he gives abilities to sustain people. But when we think of believers, we think of spiritual gifts. So, but as God has distributed to every man, as again, if you connect to verse 7, he's talking about spiritual gifts, the ability for Christians to live a Christian life. So let, as the Lord has called every man, so let him walk. So that he said that, so that as God has given enablement for us in our various situations or conditions of life, so let every believer continue in the same station or condition of life, or probably how in the relations that he was in, which was lawful, in which the Lord he was in before the Lord called him. So it's like, well, I am in a particular situation of life, and here he's talking about lawful things. It could be even in relation or in whatever condition of life I was in before the Lord converted me. I was supposed to say, but let the person continue in that condition of life, whether employment, whatever, let the believer continue. And so that here, as he was speaking about marriage, so that it has to do with whether the person is married or unmarried, either joined to a believer or an unbeliever, let the person continue. You know, before this, you know, verse 6, I think from when he was exhorting believers with unbelieving spouses to continue with them, he has said that they should continue with them. So from this, he draw this application that, and that every situation, whether we are married or unmarried, we should be happy with our condition. That's what he's trying to say. We should continue to walk or live that life which we were in. So long as that life wasn't unlawful, if it was a sinful kind of life, then we have to live. But if it's something that is morally right, it says let each person continue. Because whatever ability we have to continue that life is a gift God has given to us. You see, it's a gift God has given to help us to continue that life so that we should be happy to continue in that situation of life. So, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, the calling has to do with the salvation. He has given us each individual natural gifts and talent, and he has also positioned us in various places. And in that situation or condition of life in which the Lord calls us, whether we're married or unmarried, he said that we should continue in the same condition of life. And we should be happy in that. We should. I mean, and why is he saying this? He's saying this to calm the uneasiness of married believers who may have to continue with maybe their unconverted spouses. He has that in mind. Because he has said in verse 14 and 15 how the unmarried has to continue with their spouses. The married believers must continue with their spouse who may be unconverted. So, in a way, saying this to calm their uneasiness, as if God, the Corinthians wrote to him, asking him about that. I mean, last week I tried to just think through that. The question maybe wouldn't be that the believer living with the unbeliever, the believer will be defiled, or I mean, condition will not be acceptable as a believer. He said, no, they should continue in the same relation, as long as the unbeliever is willing to stay in the marriage and will not, I mean, leave, the believer has to stay. So that he said, a believer can find him or herself in that situation. And when you find yourself in that situation, he said that, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every man, so let him walk. So let the believer continue in the same condition in which salvation found him, so long as it isn't a sinful condition. So that, as I said, just to calm the uneasiness, well, I may have to live with the unconverted spouse and with a lot of maybe troubles, but I was supposed to know you have to continue because it isn't unlawful to live with them, and so they have to continue and ask the Lord to help. So that one thing we should know, that the Lord's purpose for saving someone in such a condition, the Lord could have saved such a person before marriage. So the person may have to marry from a believer, but the Lord's salvation is from him. He chose to save you or whoever at that point in life when you're already in that condition, which is not unlawful, which is right to be because you are married. So it is the Lord who have saved you. And you are not in a sinful situation. So it's a continuum. In the same situation. So he tells us that our salvation, the Lord, so long as the Lord has chosen to save us in that time of our life, it is his purpose. So that as a Christian, in that such a situation, that our duty is to honor the Lord if it's marriage, in our marriage. And whether as Christian husbands or wives, we should honor the Lord in that. Because the Lord has placed us so. It is as well that we should be in that situation, and he saved us in that condition. You see, when you go on, you apply even to slaves, you say that they should be content to live in their slavery. If the Lord, if they are not permitted to be free, they should be happy to continue as Christians who are living. They shouldn't be anxious about their situation. So here, Apostle Paul is using the situation of the marriage relation where probably a believer will live with an unbeliever, and then you apply it to every situation of life, that believers are not supposed to be anxious. It doesn't matter how our condition of life may be. And he said that, and so then are in all churches. So he tells the Corinthians church that what is exhorting them to obey here, so that he said they should continue in their various circumstances or situations of life wherein the Lord saved them. He says it's an instruction that he has given for all the churches. It's an established rule. And so that he tells us that Christianity doesn't change lawful responsibilities of believers. When we are converted, all those relations of responsibilities that are lawful, the Lord does not break us away from them. So now I'm a Christian, so then the other things I wouldn't want to do. Probably there are other responsibilities that probably a prisoner who is saved in a prison. You continue to be a prisoner. So your time is up. And probably you are in situations where maybe it's difficult. You continue in that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So long as it's lawful, you continue in that. If it's as I said, you apply it to in that time we go on. If it's the Lord's way to relieve you, fine. That is, then you take it that liberty. But until then, we should not be anxious. So he said, let us continue in whichever condition of life that the Lord saved us. We shouldn't be anxious about why, we are this or we are that or why we are here or there. I'm sure you know that there are many who are Christians, but they live in places where there's so much trouble. Some are Christians in war-torn countries. Some are Christians in persecuted lands. And we are here, we are not persecuted, you see. So, as a Christian, if you think of the situation of those, you should be thankful that you are here, they are not persecuted. Maybe you may be hungry, you may be in need of something. But think of those Christians in war-torn countries who don't have a permanent place to stay. But they are God's children. And I'm going ahead of myself. Look at the state of the early Christians. Always we have to read, those things to calm ourselves and read church history to see how many Christians have to suffer. And even that, they were willing to die for the Lord. You see, I always say nowadays Christianity has become, the idea of Christianity has become so like something that is like, they should be suffering at all. No. You see, but let's continue. Verse 18 to 19. Say, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God. Says, is any man called being circumcised? You know, in the Bible, circumcision was a ceremonial requirement which God gave to Abraham as a seal of the covenant he made with him and his descendants, which we have in Genesis chapter 17. And it was a distinguishing identity of the Jews until Christ came. It was a kind of identity which the Jews had until Christ came, so that every child, male child, was supposed to be circumcised. It was a ceremonial requirement for the Jews. But then circumcision as a ceremonial requirement was typical of the internal circumcision of the heart of believers. We have that in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. It was foreshadowing, it was telling how believers' heart has to be cleansed from sin, and it was picturing that how the heart of believers will be clear from all sinfulness by the work of the Spirit. So, in that Jewish system, it was physical, but for the Christian, circumcision is spiritual. It is done by the Spirit, where our hearts are taken off from all the lustful things of sin and all that. But then now, as this circumcision, it was a ceremonial law, but we know the Bible in Hebrews 7, 11 and 18 and other passages, we know that the ceremonial law has been abolished. It doesn't apply for God's people again because Christ has come, and he has come to establish the gospel dispensation. So it is no more binding on believers. So when Apostle Paul said that if any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised, he implied that a Christian Jew or a converted Jew must not seek to remove his circumcision. Historically, there's an evidence, I think in the times of the Maccabees, through the Jewish history, some of the Jews tried to undo their circumcision to avoid persecution. And I have heard of also, they undergo a kind of surgery to undo their circumcision. And also in the era of the Roman Empire, where I think the Jews were persecuted, some of them tried to, because when they are traveling through other countries or nations, they don't want themselves to be seen as Jews, so that they will be stigmatized. So they also try to undo their circumcision so that they wouldn't be seen as Jews. So they will have so many ideas for removing their circumcision. So for Apostle saying that if anyone is circumcised, let him not seek to be uncircumcised. Probably there were other Christians who thought they should also go through that. Since they were no more Jews, they were Christians, because now they are Christians. They are no more under the Old Testament ceremonial law. So it could be others were, now we are Christians, so that the Jewish ceremonial system doesn't affect. So why don't we clear off our circumcision to make ourselves like any other? So probably others were anxious to give themselves to that. So you see, so whichever way, he says that they should not. It's not a necessity. The circumcision, the law says that they were Jews, they were circumcised, they should continue as Jews. So that's what Apostle Paul is trying to tell them. And also he says, if any call in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. So here too, he meant that a Gentile convert or Christian must not seek to be circumcised. You know, in the time of the early church, there were some false teachers, we will call them Judaizers. They were moving around churches that the apostles have established, and they claimed to be Christians. They were teaching that Gentile Christians must be circumcised for their faith in Christ to be complete. So that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you are not circumcised, or you don't obey the law, the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws, your faith is not complete. It is for this apostle, this error, it was prevailing in the church at Galatia, and Apostle Paul wrote a letter against it. I just want us to read that part in Galatians chapter 5, 1 to 6. Apostle Paul reviewed that error from there. Galatians chapter 5, from verse 1 to 6. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So you see, it was an issue in the early church where some converted Gentiles, because of this false teaching, they may think, well, until maybe we act like Jews and live like them, we are not to be seen as genuine Christians. So there was all manner of things there. So Apostle Paul says, as he said in Galatians, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So that it doesn't matter whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, what matters for Christians is obedience to the Lord. See? Racial, tribal, national identity doesn't matter when it comes to Christianity. In Christ Jesus is the kingdom of God. There's nothing about outward rituals. So you see, ceremonies and other things doesn't matter in Christianity. You know, in the Christ, we have only the baptism and the Lord's Supper as ordinance. All kinds of initiations and whatever people do has nothing to do with Christianity. So that whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, so long as you are a Christian, what matters is obedience to the Lord. See? So this teaches us that if we are now believers in Christ, Our only concern must be our learning of Him and living in obedience to Him. A Jew has no advantage over a Gentile in the Christ, in the Church of Jesus Christ. Whether we are, you know how now, I mean, sometimes I hear some pastors, they say they are going to Israel to pray. I remember when I was at breakfast, a friend of mine said, their pastor said, he's collecting their prayers, he's going to Israel to pray for them. And you know, if you give me your prayer, you have to pay something. And they were collecting money. It's amazing, you see. Somebody make advert on radio and say, oh, the pastor come from Israel, they brought anointing oil and so powerful, come on. Some even say they've gone to Israel to bring Jesus' blood. So you come, it's so amazing. And they advertise on radio, people trooping to go for miracles. You see, these are foolishness. Because even being a Jew itself doesn't make you anything in the Church of Jesus Christ. How much more about those miracles? I mean, as today, the land has been changed and it's not as it is before. So here we see that, as the Bible tells us, God is no respecter of persons. He only favors those who fear Him. That's the bottom line. If we are Christians, our fear of the Lord is what we have to look up to. You see, all matters and other racial, tribal, whether we are from here, whether we are from there, whatever advantages our tribe or our race has in this world, that doesn't matter. Whether we are white or black, it doesn't matter. In the Church of Jesus Christ, everything is about Christ. Whatever we are, it doesn't matter. You see, so that the Lord Jesus Christ has made that His church, we all have. Well, because we are all saved by the same way. Forgiveness of sin is through the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood purchased all of us. Whether we are black or white, whether we are a Khan or we are a girl, whatever we are, if we are Christians, there's no difference. You see? And again, sometimes when I see some of these churches, they say they are doing cultural day, and so each tribe in the church dress their traditional way. What? It's nonsense. Why do you bring this in the church? In the Church of Jesus Christ, there's no, differences. It's not about, this or that. No, and I see some, they decorate their churches, and some will wear their traditional culture, and it's, I don't know why churches have gone so, they have so degraded themselves. These are nonsense. In the Church of Jesus Christ, why we are told that there's no difference. There's no, distinctions when it comes to our acceptance with the Lord. And yet, the church say, well, come. And I'm sure in some churches they have, they have groups. Akan group, Ewen group, Fanti group, and they meet separately in the church. What is that? And for what? The church, so in the church, why there should be one, there are divisions. No. It is in the Church of Jesus Christ alone that we have that unity. And one, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there shouldn't be any distinction about who somebody, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are poor. It's about believers and our obedience to the Lord, you see. That's what matters. But you see how things are going on nowadays. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And here Apostle Paul, he's applying the exhortation in verse 17, where he has spoken about the condition of believers in connection to the marriage or your marriage. And here he's applying it to any condition of living condition of believers which God placed there before He converted them. So as I hinted, that's this where we are getting to. So all this, let everyone abide in the same calling wherein he was called. This applies to all lawful occupations, professions, or businesses, or any rank in life. So that in whatever condition the Lord saved us, He says that let's be satisfied to continue in the same, whether employment or rank, I've hinted on this, that's what I'm rushing. And in that condition, wherein He's called, He must conduct Himself in a manner which exhibits that He's a Christian. Let every man abide the same calling wherein he is called. You have to continue in that. But then, for the Christian, there should be a change of attitude in the same life. Well, before I was maybe working here only, well, you know, unbelievers' attitude to work and everything. But now as a Christian, My do the same way, but my attitude will change. Well, I was married, and now I've become a Christian. Yes, I'm in the marriage, but you know, I now have to learn the Christian principles about how marriage is, and now my attitude in marriage will be different. You know how the world idea about marriage is so many. I mean, whether to the left or to the right. But for the believer, whatever state or rank or situation in life, he must live his life agreeably as a Christian. So you see, whether the believer is in prosperity or in adversity, what matters is faithfulness to the Lord. Let every man abide, remain the same calling wherein he is called. And then, as he said, we continue in the same way. But then, let's also remember that this doesn't imply that Christians do not need to improve their living condition if they have to. Well, the Lord said, I'll do this work. Now, in my situation, the work is not able to support me as I ought to. Of course, it's not saying that we should, though we are not able to get support, we should continue. No, it's not forbidding that. But it's speaking about that thankful heart we should have and remain and continue so that we are not anxious. So, you know that he's speaking here, you know, in the life of unbelievers, there's always that vain longing for the comfort of this life. I'm sure we know that. Unbelievers, all that they care about is how they will do well in this life and prosper and enjoy this life. And that drives them to everything. And also, this makes them to be hasty for gain. So that whatever is gained, they will chase after it. But the believer is not to be brought into that. You see? And you know, this life of unbelievers, where they are always longing for comfort of life and they are hasty after gain, this drives them always to discontent and restlessness. Discontent and restlessness always comes out of this. You see? When we are not satisfied in our condition of life, when we are not thankful to the Lord, even if we are receiving the Lord's support and care, we don't see. Always, let's remember the people of Israel. The Lord was taking them along. He's leading them. He has promised to keep them, but every need comes and they are discontent. Every trouble comes and they are so alarmed. Why? They were expecting more than what the Lord was providing them. That's the complaint comes, you see. So, here Apostle Paul is speaking against that vain longings of that drives the worldly. And this, you know, when people are driven by this vain longings, they will become discontent. Even it's like a child who doesn't want to disturb. You give him or her this food, I don't like it. Give him or her, I don't like it. Give this and that, I don't like it. What will come? At the end of the day, he become like ungrateful, because mommy or daddy, this is what they have. Maybe he has gone to his friends or whatever, and maybe they have other things. Oh, they are eating this kind of, oh no, me, I don't like, I also want that food. What happens? And if you apply it to a Christian, that's how, if the Lord gives us this, and we are not thankful to it, what happens to us? Discontent. All our discontent is about this. I'm not happy with my situation. But mind you, Apostle Paul tells us that in verse 17, the Lord has distributed to every man. The Lord has given us what we need for every situation of life, and he wants us as Christians to continue in that. So he teaches us that as believers, we ought to be content and thankful to the Lord in every condition of life. We ought to be content and thankful to him. You see, ungratefulness will always lead to discontent. Let every man abide. You see, and you ask yourself, is my situation good or bad? Is it abide? Let it satisfy you. Let it be something that for the meantime you are continuing with. And then you wait and see what the Lord will do. Because it is the Lord's will that our life passes through various things of things, various things of our situations. It is as well, as believers, that we go through various things in life. It is as well. So if it is the Lord's will that has brought me to my difficulty, and I am complaining, I am telling the Lord that I am an ungrateful person. See, we don't want to abide. Apostle Paul said, let every man abide. You see, let's stay there, be content. That was, I mean, with that kind of patience and waiting and kind of willingness, is the Lord's will, I want to stay. You see, let every man abide. That's what he says. In the same calling wherein he was called. There should not be any rush. There should not be any anxiety and impatience in adversity where we want to seek an immediate change. No. Let every man abide. And he moves on. At thou call being a servant, care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. The Greek word translated a servant here, we actually mean a slave, a bond servant, a slave. And so we are not thinking of just, as we say, a servant in a house, it's a slave. That's what it means. And in the days of Apostle Paul, there were many slaves who were also Christians. We can remember Onesimus. You know the letter to Philemon. Onesimus was a Philemon's slave who ran away to Rome. And I'm sure as the story is, he knew Apostle Paul. Because Apostle Paul, witnessed to his master, and his master was a Christian. So when Apostle Paul was in Rome, I think Onesimus, who has also run to Rome, he visited him, and through Apostle Paul, he got converted. And you know what Apostle Paul did? After he converted, he sent him back to go to his master. And Onesimus was willing to go. He was a slave. He was willing to go. That's why I'm saying that sometimes when we think of what people think of Christianity today, it's amazing. Onesimus was a slave. He had become a Christian. Apostle Paul wrote a letter to him, telling him to go and reconcile with his master and submit to him. You see, so Apostle Paul said, are thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Are you called? He said, are you a Christian who is a slave after those days? So he said that Christians who were slaves must not be unhappy with their condition. Care not for it. Care yet, worry. I mean, don't be worried about your condition. Probably, as I said, maybe the slave Christian may think of others who are free. Probably their masters who are also Christians. And you say, well, he's in Christ, I'm in Christ, but look at me. Then he becomes discontent. Why? Salvation should do more than, you know, this African, Pan-African idea of emancipation. You know, this thing started with the idea of, I'm sure many, some of, I think there were some black Christians who thought of this. I'm sure this is what has even affected this charismatic church. They talk of redemption of Christ as, I mean, to redeem us from all, I mean, cares, and they connect it to physical suffering. So that they think that Christianity, the Christian should be liberated, because Christ has what? Liberated us from all slavery. It's slavery to sin, not physical slavery. So this, the thing that championed emancipation is about this thing. We know that slavery was bad, and that's what it is. But then the idea that Christianity must bring a kind of liberty or kind of emancipation to physical suffering, it's not scripture. It is true Christians have been people who have really helped to relieve the suffering, the needy. If we read the history of Christians, we have those who started hospitals, universities, and orphanages, and in the Red Cross, the man who started the Red Cross was a Christian. And many charities and all that, they were Christians. But the purpose of Christianity is not merely to emancipate people from suffering, no. But as I said, Christians has always helped the suffering. So here, Apostle Paul says, at that call being a servant, care not for it. So that when you think that others are free, you shouldn't be worried at all, that as if Christ has saved you and you are kept in the Lord. No, don't care for that. But he says, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. Meaning that although they must be content in their condition, however, if freedom is offered to them, they must take that, you see. See how he translates his language. So that they should rather think of, probably when the Lord will,
always, let us even remember Joseph in Egypt. How many years was he in prison? You see? He was being sold as a slave and he was taken to prison. Yet we are told even in prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, but he was in prison. And how do people, many Christians, so-called today, think a Christian suffering? Oh, no. No, the Lord was with Joseph, but he was in prison. So the idea of God's people suffering or being prosperous, and at the same time, it doesn't affect God's love for them. It's from the Old Testament. His people, remember, even Abraham, when God asked him to come to the promised land, he came a few years, there was famine in the land. He has to go to first to Gerar, he has to after go to Egypt. God and Isaac, it happened to him. Jacob, it happened to him. And all God's people have suffered. And in their suffering, the love of God was still the same to them, you see. The idea that Christians don't have to suffer is totally out. It's something that is so out of scripture. I mean, outside of scripture. So he said that if they have their liberty is offered to them, they should use it. Yeah, so that they shouldn't force out to be free. I mean, they shouldn't seek out that they will be free, but then they should patiently work, labor, and be peaceful people. When the time comes, they can be relieved. There's a book by William Nick. I think we have a copy here. He was a missionary. He was a British. Was a missionary to Jamaica in those days. I think he was part of those who worked for the liberty, for the freedom of the people of Jamaica, so that they can be free from colonization. He was a pastor. He was a missionary. And there were many of their members were slaves in plantations, and actually they were being maltreated, the slaves there. So the church also tried to help them. And at a point that the slaves, I think they got wrong information that there had been a letter from England that every slave should be free. So they planned to attack all the plantations so that they would start the fight. And the white masters also got in this information. And now, the white masters, those who were not Christian, they thought that the churches, the pastors were aware. But, like William Neighbor, that they were not even aware. The time they got to know, then this slave has already, this Christian slave has, well, they were those who really led, they were not genuine Christians though, but at least they were in the church, had already planned this mutiny. And then, when it started, William Neighbor and others were arrested by the white. Their own white people said that they are leading. So they arrested them, they imprisoned them for that purpose. But William Neighbor and others worked to help so that at the end of the day there was liberty, there was freedom. I mean, England, they sent a letter and they took away the colonization which was over there. But the slaves were anxious to be free. That's what I want us to remember. And it caused a lot of trouble there. It even caused many churches to be burnt up, and the suffering that came over there, because they thought they should be free. You see, but if they had abided by this truth of apostles, they wouldn't have been that. Because William Neighbor and others were already working, for their liberty. But they went on to cause mayhem. So here he says that, but if thou mayest be free, use this one. If there is what? A way to be free, which is lawful, use it. We can apply this to, in our time, Christians who may be working. Though they may are not slaves, but they are under employers. This applies to Christians who are working Christians. So it also tells us that they should be content and thankful to the Lord. Whatever work they are employed in as Christians, you see, labor agitations. That's why Christians are not supposed to be part of strikes and demonstrations. It's a sign of rebellion. The application of what Paul is making here is a sign of discontent, a sign of rebellion. And God, who has placed these authorities there, if they do not act, the Lord will deal with them. By and by, He will help them. But those who rise up against authority, whether in the home, in any organization, in the church, in the workplace, is against God. All authorities are established by God. Even at school, if students disobey their teachers, it's against God. You see, every rebellion against authority is against God. You see, and that this applies here. See, so that wherever, because whatever situation we are in, if things are not going all right, believers, all that we have, well, we'll try to maybe state our case, but all that we have left is to pray and commit everything to His hands. We don't know, we do not ought to be among those who will be seen as rising against authority. No. Christians are law abiding. And we are always to be peaceful people. We don't incite people to do violence or ourselves, giving ourselves to violence. No. That's one thing that Christianity always helps in communities if people are genuine Christians. Such acts wouldn't prevail. But areas where there's no genuine Christianity, you see the rise, the uprisings and all that, you see. So, freedom might be sought in the right way, in a lawful manner. It's not, we don't use violence to seek freedom as Christians. Verse 22. For he that is called the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. All that Apostle Paul is saying, he's saying that all believers in Christ are slaves to Christ. So that it doesn't matter whether a Christian is a slave or is a free person. He's saying this to calm all. Whether you think, well, somebody might be a slave, say, oh, why we are slaves? I say, no. Remember, whether you are a slave or you are free, we are all slaves to Christ. The servants here is the same word slaves. And how are we slaves to Christ? Every true Christian is supposed to be subject to Christ as Lord. Our lives must be regulated by His commands. He's our master, you see? And He's our master. So that's the way, first of all, add the verse 23, that while we are His, and that we are His servants. A believer is supposed to be regulated by the commands of Christ in every aspect of life. So that, as he says, whether you are free or you are a slave, we are all servants of Christ. Because we are all under one master. Though you may have a physical master, somebody may not have, but we are all slaves. We are all Christ's servants. So, you know, that a Christian who doesn't feel his restraint is a hypocrite. A Christian who thinks that, well, for me, I can live and do what I speak and act and live a life I please, is a hypocrite. Every Christian must feel the restraint commands of Christ. Our life must be so that a Christian who wants to be free and live, I don't know, because we are all under the restraints of commands of Christ. As I repeat again, it is only a hypocrite Christian who thinks he's free and that he can act and speak and think and do as he or she pleases. Am I thinking this way? Am I acting this way? Am I saying these things? Is the Lord pleased with them? How do slaves do? Can a slave go into his master's house and just go and act and do that thing or go and say it? No. Even if business comes, if his master have not told him what to say, whatever they ask him or her, quiet. You see? So for me as a Christian, whatever I say, whatever I do, must be in line with my master's command in every sphere of my life. You see? And so that the Christian, waking up every day, I see that I am under. I'm free for myself. Yes, we are at liberty where we will not live a life of sin. But the idea that a Christian is at liberty is false. A Christian is under restraint. You see, a Christian, my enjoyment. How do I entertain myself? I am under restraint. I cannot enjoy the things of the world. The music of the world, their parties, and their what they call enjoyment, I cannot. Except I'm a hypocrite. I am under restraint. In James chapter 5, what are we told? Is any merry, let him sing what? Psalms. For us, we know we have hymns and other godly songs. A Christian has a restraint on every aspect of life, you see. We are slaves to Christ. And as Charles Wesley writes, a child to keep I have, and a child to keep we have. We have a child to keep. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his slaves on earth, so that we represent him here. We are his servants, he's our master. And that's how a Christian sees his or her life. A Christian that, okay, when it comes to dressing, I cannot get up, well, mostly it's about women, I cannot get up and say, for me, I like this dress. Is it modest? Will it really honor the Lord? That's the question I ask. It's not that I like this dress and I put on. Though we don't have, design of dress. But no, whatever dress I'm putting on as a believer, does it honor the Lord? Does it not cause me to be like the worldly? Does it not expose any, does it really make it decent and modest? Those are the questions you ask yourself, you see. A child to keep I have, God to glorify. And that is a theme for Christian. I am not free. Verse 23, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. The Lord Jesus Christ offered his precious blood on Calvary's cross to secure our freedom from sin and the condemnation of the law. Are we among those who have been freed from sin's condemnation? And we have that assurance that at the day of judgment, God will have nothing against us. Why can we have that? Why do we have that hope? It is because Christ died for us. It is because he stood in our place to take our punishment. And if he has done that, we are his possession. If we are saved, he has purchased us. So all true believers are his purchased possession. That's why I said every believer who doesn't feel that he must be restrained to the things, to Christ and his command, he's a hypocrite. Because that means he hasn't felt that saving power, that changing power of the blood of Christ, that cleansing power where by his grace I am now a child of God. By his grace, God has nothing against me. By his grace, I know that one day when I come to die, or when Christ comes, I shall be among his people to enjoy eternity forever. Compare that with the current restraint that you have to put on yourself so that you can live to obey Christ. It's nothing. As in Romans chapter, we are told that the present troubles that we have can never be compared with the glory that will be revealed. That is the blessing, you see. We are bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ purchases our salvation. He secured us. So if I am his, I should know that he purchased me for a purpose, to live for his glory. So he added, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men, so that in all our responsibilities to others, different we are in this world, we have responsibilities. As people, we have responsibilities, so that in all our responsibilities to others, we must perform them in a manner that will glorify Christ alone. This implies that duties that will hinder obedience to the Lord, we must avoid. You see, every duty to any human being that will hinder my obedience to the Lord, I have to avoid, because he's my master. So that in all my service to people, there I glorify him. But in areas where I have to disobey the Lord, whether I'm a husband or a wife, whether I'm an employee, or whatever I am, if those that I have to do something for are asking me to sin against the Lord, no. See? Because we are not servants of men. The fear of men should not move us to disobey the Lord. So that in all our duties, we should remember Christ has purchased me. That's why I said that it's a hypocrite who does not feel this restraint, who doesn't care if I am disobeying the Lord, I just move on. So long as it will please others and will make me like a nice person, I'll go on. No. If you do that, you are a servant of men. The believer is a servant of Christ. Verse 24, my time is already gone. I add the same for brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Again, he repeats the same exhortation to tell us that believers are not believers to live to God in whatever station by his providence we are placed. Again, going round again to the fact that we are servants of Christ. And then, as he was treating marriage, we think of in the marriage relation, especially because the verse he translates from to this area has to do with marriage of a believer and in the state where the other spouse is an unbeliever. I must be servants of Christ. I must honor him. In all our life relations, beyond that marriage aspect, we have to honor Christ. And that's the theme Apostle Paul is applying. And for us as Christians, this is to us. That Christ, and as I said, if we know that we have been purchased by Christ, we are bound to him. And forever till we die. He's our, we are his. And his forever. In closing,